Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, I have really enjoyed all the different speakers we've had since Pastor Greg has moved on to St. Albert. Since November, we've kind of been doing people from our congregation, people from outside, and then every now and then I get to come back and preach. And so I have loved it. Just different people's perspectives, how they see scripture, talking about their relationship with Jesus. It's just been a delight. And I've been the one that's been arranging those different speakers. And kind of how I did it is I presented people with, you know, either a section of Ephesians or a specific date. And they could pick from a variety depending how early they got in on the timing of it. And in all of those date picking and section picking, there was one particular section that was kind of avoided like the plague. Ephesians 5, 21 to chapter 6 to 9, everyone seemed to kind of skirt around. People were relieved when they picked a day and realized, oh, okay, it didn't include this section. Or they asked, who's preaching? Who did you get to preach on this one? And I said, you know what? I'm taking that one. That just seemed like the kindest thing to do. And they would say, oh, good luck. Better you than me, or oof, wouldn't want to tackle that. Are some of you maybe thinking you might have an inkling of what this passage is? And it's not even the whole passage, actually. It's just rather three verses that have a lot of feelings around them, a lot of thoughts around them, a lot of books written about them. And it really is, it comes down to that the verses that people really didn't want to have to preach on is Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So, this is a passage that can feel really high stakes for some of us. Depending our faith tradition, depending how we've grown up, it can bring up a lot of emotions for some of us as well. Because there's been a lot of things that have been hung on this passage. And so some of you today might be feeling a little nervous going into this. Some of you might be feeling kind of skeptical of how I'm going to approach it. Some of you maybe are feeling guarded. Others of you, maybe you're coming in here neutral because you're like, I've not actually heard this verse before. What's it all about? Maybe you're pleased or displeased that I, as a woman, am tackling this passage. I just want you for a moment to just pause and just see what's happening in your inner world right now. What feelings are going on inside? What thoughts are maybe going? And I ask that you remain in this curious state for the rest of my sermon and listen with an openness to what I'm going to say. In the end, we might still disagree. I'm okay with that. I'm approaching this passage with the context of the letter to the Ephesians, in context of the culture that it was written in light of other scripture, in light of the way of Jesus, in light of Paul's other writings. I have researched, read, prayed, and come to an understanding, an approach that I think fits in with that all. And I understand that other people may land in other places in this approach. in this passage and how it plays out today. I'm aware of those and I've considered those as well. But what I ask is you remain open to what we're going to talk about today. So first of all, we need to remember what the book of Ephesians is about. The theme of Ephesians can be summarized by new life, new kingdom, new norms, and new relationships. That because of Jesus and our identity in him, how we operate as people is now different. A lot of the chapters before were talking about how Jews and Gentiles are now equal. That the tiered access to God has been removed. That all of us are one in Christ. And now Paul is starting to now talk about, well, what does it look like, this one in Christ? This equality, this new family. How does this actually work? Because, right, in the same way that we live in a culture that's different than the way of Jesus, they also were living in a culture that was different than the way of Jesus. So how do you untangle those things and come to a way that you can live in the way of Jesus and in a culture? And Paul's approach, when you start to recognize that he's very missiological, which means he's very focused on how do we share the gospel to the most amount of people? So he is consistently asking, how do you work within a culture to bring the gospel? So what culture is Paul working in? So we've heard from different speakers, they've talked about Ephesus and how it was a major player in the Roman Empire. They've talked about how they had the Temple of Artemis that really was a big business for them, and Paul already got into a scuffle about that about 10 years earlier because so many people were turning to Jesus that the idol makers were losing business. There was a whole mishmash of different cultures there. And there was also a very set structure of how the Greco-Roman culture understood households. Greco-Roman society had a very patriarchal society. What that means is it's just the father and the husband is responsible and ruled over the wife, children, and slaves. Paterfamilia was the name of this head of the household. Male guardianship was Roman law, and what that meant is the fathers were in charge of the daughters until they were married, then the husbands were in charge of the wives. The paterfamilias had power and control. They spoke and acted for their wives, kids, and slaves. And proper behavior was expected from the wives, kids, and slaves. And the Roman officials saw the maintenance of this structure, the paterfamilia, as crucial to Pax Romana. And Pax Romana was just the peace of Rome. Because they saw that, man, if how the household is organized, if that starts to go different, well, man, it's a slippery slope to now the peace that they have established through dominance and control is now potentially weakened. And so these expectations of households are known as household codes. Proper behavior from wives, children, and slaves. A clear articulation that it's the paterfamilias that rule over those underneath him. And these household codes, one of the biggest ones that were still aware of is from Aristotle. So that's kind of a couple of 100 years before Paul's writing, but it's a philosophy and a way of viewing homes and households that have continued down to Paul's present day. And this is what Aristotle says. Of household management, we have seen that there are three parts. One is rule of a master over slaves, another of a father, and the third of a husband. A husband and father rule over wife and children, both free, but the rules differ. The rule over his children being a royal, over his wife a constitutional rule. For although there may be exceptions to the order of nature, the male is by nature fitter for command than the female, just as the older and full-grown is more superior to the younger and more immature. The free man rules over the slave after another manner, from that in which the male rules over the female, or man over child. Although parts of the soul are present in all of them, they are present in different degrees. For a slave has no deliberative faculties at all. The woman has, but it's without authority. The child has, but is immature. So it must be necessarily be with the moral virtues also. All may be supposed to partake of them, but only in such a manner and degree as required by each for the fulfillment of their duties. All of the requirements and behaviors were written to the pater familias. They were the ones reading these things about how the ones under them should and shouldn't act, and the reasons for the rule. And undergirding these household codes was the view that the woman was less than. Because in other parts of his writings, Aristotle talks about how the female is a monstrosity, that the female is a deformed male, that the female sex has more evil disposition than the male, is more forward and less courageous. The male is by nature superior and the female inferior. The male rules and the female subject. So this is kind of the view that was happening with men and women and children and slaves that kind of continued on to the Roman culture right now. And the Roman officials were already getting kind of concerned about this way of Jesus. There was already things that were starting to be stirred up. These Roman officials were starting to see places where they weren't maybe adhering to those normal societal expectations. And the Romans were thinking, oof, is this going to turn into something that's going to threaten our peace? And so Paul is well aware of this structure and the way of Jesus. And so now Paul is faced with the question, how does this new family of Jesus, based on equality and one in Christ, how can we operate in a culture that is saying differently? Well, just before this passage, we heard from Pastor Ruth. Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit and what being filled with the Spirit looks like. He talks about how it's worship together and gratitude. And then verse 21 comes, and it says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And this, so in all of our Bibles, it's a translation. It wasn't written in English. It's from Greek manuscripts that different translators have done their best in what they understand and context and prayer to come up with a translation that they believe is as best to what the original meaning was. And all translators come with a bias and theology. That's not bad or good, that's just reality. And so sometimes where translators put headings in can kind of change what things kind of seem like to us. Because again, in the Greek, they didn't have any headings. There was no verse number or chapter number. Those have been added in for us so that we can kind of understand a little bit more. And so in this section here, this is where one of those places where different translators put headings in different places. So some have the, you know, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Stop. Heading, Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided relationships, wives and husbands. Then it goes into, for wives, this means submit to your husbands. Other translations actually pull that and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ without a heading in between that and for wives. And I'll tell you something that we can't tell by our own translations, that verse 15 all the way through to verse 23 is one sentence in Greek. Paul loves those types of sentences, and thank goodness translators have helped us get some order, because our brains just don't often work like that. And so this section, what this household code is, starts with mutual submission, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That right there, we read that and we're like, yeah, that makes sense. That sentence right there would have come across as just wild and mind-blowing in the culture that Paul was writing to. Because remember, that was a very hierarchical culture, very patriarchal. The men held the power there. And all of a sudden, Paul is saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes into his own household code. The letter receivers would have recognized it right away as what previous philosophers had talked about. Wives, children, slaves. But they would have been shocked at the differences. They would have been shocked at the way it deviated from all of those Greco-Roman household codes. It doesn't follow the Roman structure and expectation of paterfamilias. Paul is teaching Christians how to live differently in a Roman context. It's a gospel remix of Roman patriarchy. It's showing the readers, what does it look like to live free? So the first shocking and subversive thing, Paul includes all parties in the conversation, including those without power. He isn't just speaking to masters or fathers or husbands who would have been the spokesperson for the family. No, he speaks to the wives, to the children, and to the slaves. Verse 22 to 24. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is head of his wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Paul speaks directly to the wives, not to their husbands, who society says they're ultimately in charge. He speaks to the wives. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, he speaks to the children. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. He speaks to the kids. And in this implies that they have a choice to obey or not to obey. Then he speaks directly to the slaves, chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as if you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember, the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. In speaking directly to the wives, children, and slaves, he is affirming women, children, and slaves as equal in Jesus. He's not just speaking to the paterfamilia to then force the people below him to act. And through all this, it's that submission is to be offered because of Jesus, not demanded. Because none of these instructions are, Father, make sure that father makes sure that your children obey. Or masters, make sure that your slaves serve you as they would serve Christ. Husbands, make sure that your wives submit. It's not framed that way. It's all framed as the one with less power choosing, because of Jesus, how to mutually submit. And what's interesting here is that Paul tells children and slaves to obey, but not the wives. Even though in the other household codes, obedience was just understood as wives, children, and slaves were to obey. One-way submission and obedience. I think this right here is one of the reasons why the powerless were drawn to the way of Jesus from the beginning. And we know this because one of the big Roman criticisms, we have existing writings of a Roman critic talking about the cult of Christianity and mocking it, saying it is a religion of women, children, and slaves. There was something really attractive to those without power. And how Paul talks directly to them would have been shocking to them. Then the second thing that would have been subversive and shocking is that Paul puts expectations of interaction on the paterfamilia. The one who in that culture had the most power gets the most attention from Paul. He talks where it's like culture says, yeah, you have the authority, you have the power, you have the control. And Paul is now saying, lay that down and become like Christ. What does it look like to become like Christ? Well, we see it in Philippians 2, 5 to 8. You must take the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So what does it say? What does it say for husbands? After Paul has said, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, this is what he says for husbands. For husbands, this, well, what's this? Mutual submission. Mutual submission means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. And so here, it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. At no point in this part of Scripture does it say, rule over your wife, like it did in those other household codes. Instead, it says, love, give up your life. Love your wife as you love yourself, because you are one. Then Paul talks about what it looks like, how a father should act towards his child. In chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. In the existing Greco-Roman literature that we have, there's no other admonishment that's like this, that tells fathers, be aware of how you treat your children. Because in the household codes, it was like children, wives, and slaves were kind of like property to be managed. So it doesn't matter how you treat them. But here Paul is saying, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. And then he talks about masters. How are you supposed to treat your slaves? And it says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Well, what same way? The same way that Paul instructed his slaves to treat their masters. Serve them as you would serve the Lord. Work with enthusiasm. Try to please them. It says, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Right there, that is such an equalizing thing. It's no longer master and slave, it's both under the lordship of Jesus. And today it can be women who maybe find some of these passages uncomfortable, given the way maybe it's been wielded to force or demand submission. But back then, the men would have been so uncomfortable with this. This would have been so radical in their thinking for the men, because it was so different than the way society had talked about their roles previously. Because Paul, in the gospel household codes, is decentering the male head of the house and centering Jesus. And all of this mutual submission is because of Jesus. Did you notice that in his instructions? Out of reverence for Christ, as to the Lord, because you belong to the Lord, as you would serve Christ, just as Christ loved the church, comes from the Lord, has the same master. It's not about nature. It's not about inferior, superior. It's not about faculties and parts of the soul. It's not about it's just the way it is. It's all rooted back that Jesus is at the center. And he has no favorites. God doesn't do hierarchies. In the Christian family, then, slaves submit to their masters as they would submit to Christ. And masters treat their slaves as they would treat a suffering Christ, keeping in mind that ultimately they share a master in heaven. In the Christian family, wives submit to their husbands as they would submit to Christ. And husbands submit to their wives the way Christ submitted to the church, by giving his life for it, keeping in mind we're all part of one body. In the Christian family, everyone submits to one another, looking to Christ as the example. The purpose is to point all parties to the examples of Jesus and his role as ultimate head of the home. Paul is not obliterating Roman societal structure, but nor is he holding it up as an ideal. Instead, as David Hamilton says, Paul sowed seeds of societal change. But change would not come through rebellion and violent revolution. It would come through repentance and recognition of human equality before God. So where does that leave us today? Well, one of the things that as we read scripture is so important for us to keep in mind is that there's things that are time-bound practices that are rooted in the culture of the day, of their day, and timeless principles. And so we can recognize that there's some things in scripture that time-bound practices no longer apply to us, but the timeless principle undergirding it we can uphold. Because it's important, especially when we're talking about households and the home, that how households operated and looked in that culture is not how households look today. Sometimes I've done this, when I read these things about homes, I have this picture of husband, wife, 1.5 kids or 2.5 kids or whatever the average is now. That's actually not how households were organized. They had multiple generations. They had slaves. They had wives. They maybe had some mistresses on the side mixed in there. It looked very different. And so what are the timeless principles that we can take from this passage for us today? For those of us today that are walking in the way of Jesus? Well, the big one, as believers, no matter what roles we have, we are called to mutually submit because of Jesus. And submit, that just means accepting or yielding to the authority of another person, deferring. Because in humility and respect, in imitating Christ, we place ourselves in submission to one another. And as followers of Jesus interacting with one another, that means it might require us to give up power in places that we have a lot. For others, it means we need to step in our authority and powerful choices where we don't hold a lot of power because of Jesus and who he says we are. This is what brings equality and oneness in Jesus. And this section is not to be used against people of how they need to act in relationships. Because Paul does a pretty good job of talking to each different group. You can find yourself in here in at least one of the sections, if not three. So this part of Scripture, we kind of need to approach in a stay in your own lane. Look after your own yard. Worry about yourself. Whatever, you know, slang we use to say, pay attention to the parts you fit into. And ask yourself, are you operating in those relationships the way Paul invites? Centering Jesus and voluntarily submitting to one another. Are you a wife or a husband? Focus on your part, not on how your husband isn't doing his, or how your wife isn't doing hers. And I just want to make a note here, for those of you who aren't married, for whatever reason, maybe you were or weren't, whatever it is, sometimes we can read that wife and husband and extrapolate it to all women and men. Paul doesn't say that. He's talking about wives and husbands. So it's not women submit to men as you would to Christ. Yes, there's a mutual submission, but let's not take it from this to this. Are you a parent? How are you treating your kids? Are you provoking them to anger by the way you treat them? Are you a child? Are you honoring your mother and father in the way that Christ invites you to? Are you a master or a slave? Let's bring this into our context. Are you an employer or an employee? How are you treating your employees? Are you remembering that you both have the same master? Are you an employee? Are you serving your bosses as you would serve Christ? What parts do you fit into here? And are you mutually submitting in the way Jesus invites us to? And then the last thing I think we can do is be really curious about how you view submission, which again is accepting or yielding to the authority of another, deferring. And as I've talked with people about passages or around mutual submission, a lot of us have some inner pushback against that word or the thought of submitting. And in my experience, women have pushback against that because of maybe how it's been weaponized against them in the past, how it's been demanded or used to shove down, take power away. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And men, it's not my direct experience, but sometimes in conversations with men around mutual submission or submission, they have an inner pushback of, people don't get to tell me what to do. Or maybe a little bit of, there's a weakness associated with it. Or somehow in the submission, it's a threat to their masculinity or something. That it feels very threatening because of what they might have to give up. Be curious. How do you view submission? Do you view submission as something that is threatening? Or do you view it as a way, this mutual submission to one another, as a way to submit ultimately to Jesus and walk in his way? Because all of our relationships should be immersed in the good news. Because again, not only did Jesus reconcile us to God, but to each other. Which means the ways of relating based in power, dominance, control, and hierarchy are the ways of the empire. Roman Empire and empire. Not in the ways of the kingdom. Worship team, you can come back up. Because Paul here isn't reiterating the same societal structures of the Roman Empire. Instead, he's subverting them in a way that brings equality, oneness, and mutual submission to those who are part of this new family in Christ, where the paterfamilia has been decentered and Jesus has been centered. And it's the same for us here. In all of our relationships, wife, husband, parent, kids, employee, employer, friend to friend, any relationship, is Jesus at the center? Or have we centered someone else? Maybe ourselves? Maybe the other person? Because following in the way of Jesus is not just about holding to a certain set of beliefs. It's about holding to a certain set of beliefs, encountering the love of Jesus and what he did on the cross, and then allowing that to affect every area of our lives, of our inner and outer world. And this mutual submission first starts with surrender and submission to Jesus. And that's not just a one-time thing. We did it when we asked Jesus to be a part of our lives. That's as often as we need to, sort of thing. And the beauty and the hard thing about following Jesus and being open to his voice is that he kind of wants it all. And so there's this act of submission to Jesus where it can just start, whether we've never done it before, we do it every day. It's just, Jesus, I submit to you. Where do I need to surrender a little bit more? Because we all have bits of ourselves that we can kind of keep tucked away for whatever reason. Self-protection. We want a little bit of control in that area. We like the power we have. We're concerned about how exactly will Jesus treat this area of my life? Like, is he going to change it all? And so we kind of hold bits and pieces back. But this mutual submission first starts with Jesus. And so today I'm just going to lead in a prayer. And if you're willing and up for it, I would just invite you to say, Jesus, is there a part of my life I haven't submitted to you? And see what comes up. And then from there, if you're brave and you want to take a step of courage, then offer it back to him. Yeah, Jesus, I submit my marriage to you. Have your way. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, for the way that you bring different people together in your kingdom. That you have declared us one. That we are all a part of your body. Would you continue to teach us what it looks like to mutually submit to one another, laying down our power, laying down our control, and choosing to yield to the authority of another, because ultimately it's yielding to the authority of you. And so today I just ask that as we ask the question, Jesus, is there any place I need to submit to you? I just ask that your voice would be heard clearly and loudly. And would you give us the courage to open ourselves up a little more to you and each other? Thank you for who you are and what you have done, that you have made a way in so many places where there seems to be no way. And that you are working in ways we can't see, but you are continually at work. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.